Good morning, New Song Fellowship. Good to see you all again this morning. We didn't quite get finished last week, did we? But that's all right. Trust that God is sovereign in our time and our schedule and our preaching schedule as well. And we're planning on next week starting in the Gospel of John, just the incredibly majestic passage in John chapter 1. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So I hope you'll be looking forward to that. Encourage you to read a little bit of the book of John this coming week, getting prepared for it. But before we get there, this morning we're going to wrap up our series on the doctrine of the Trinity. And these last 2 weeks, we've been talking about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit, and what does He do? What is His role in our lives? So let me give you a little bit of a review about what we've been talking about the last couple weeks. The work of the Holy Spirit started 2 weeks ago, and we talked about who is the Holy Spirit, that He is a personal being, one of the three members of the Trinity, has always existed in the Trinity. And the two areas of work that the Holy Spirit takes part in is that He gives life, and we said that was physical life and spiritual life as well, and also that the Holy Spirit gives truth. And His main work in doing that is in teaching the apostles and inspiring the scriptures and preserving them for us and then illuminating them for us to know and to be able to evaluate things that are true and things that are not according to the Bible that He has given us. So the Holy Spirit works in giving life and giving truth. And last week we started talking about how the Holy Spirit gives power. There are really five headings under that we were talking about. The Holy Spirit giving power. We talked about how He is the advocate or the helper. The same work that Jesus did while He was here on earth, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to continue to do for us. Jesus said, I'm going to send you another advocate, another helper, another paraclete was the Greek word we talked a little bit about. That's a little bit tough to define, but advocate and helper does a pretty good job of doing that. So the Holy Spirit does in our lives what Jesus would do if He were walking down the road with us or riding in the car with us or sitting in our living room. The Holy Spirit is here and He is powerful and He is here to help us and to be our advocate, to stand with us and for us. That was the first thing we talked about last week. And also last week we talked about how He empowers for service and the giving of spiritual gifts, which was what inspired our Wednesday night series right now. That He empowers for service by filling us. And we talked a little bit about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit and how we can strive to be filled with the Holy Spirit by making sure our lives are clear of sin and things that get in the way of His work in our lives, and then just seeking to serve in any way that we can. So those were the things we talked about last week. And then we talked briefly about Him purifying for sin, but wanted to pick up there. So we're going to talk about how the Holy Spirit purifies from sin, how He gives His presence, and how He unifies God's people this morning. So when we talk about the Holy Spirit cleansing and purifying from sin, we should get a clue from that, from His name. He's called over and over again in the Bible the Holy Spirit. He's called other things at times, sometimes just the Spirit, sometimes the Spirit of Christ, sometimes the Spirit of God, sometimes the Spirit of truth. So there is a wide variety of terms that are used for the Holy Spirit Himself, just like God the Father and just like Jesus have lots of different names that are given to them throughout the Bible. But the Holy Spirit is probably the best and most comprehensive way of referring to the third person of the Trinity. You hear that in His very name, the Holy Spirit. So what does holy mean? That's a good church word, right? Holy at its most basic meaning means set apart. In both Greek and Hebrew words, meaning holy, they mean set apart from other things. Now, that can have to do with moral purity, and it does. It has a lot of those connotations, but at its most basic meaning, it can mean just being set apart from all other things. For example, if this front row of chairs right here had all blue chairs like it does and then one red chair on the end, that red chair would be holy from the rest of them because it would be distinct and set apart from the rest. And that's what holy means. But then you add on all of the weight of calling God Himself holy. How is God set apart from all of creation? You have Creator and you have creation, and there is a huge gap between those two things. So the Holy Spirit is completely separate as God, fully God Himself, from all of creation. He is holy. There is no sin in Him. He is everywhere present. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. All of the attributes of God are found in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God himself. And when we talk about moral purity, and that's where our focus is here in number three, the Holy Spirit, it's important to know that while all of creation has been tainted and wrecked, twisted because of sin and the fall that we read about in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve ate the fruit in the garden that they were forbidden to eat. Sin entered the world and the entire creation was thrown into convulsions, as it were. And the Holy Spirit is completely separate from that sin infestation that infects all of creation and all of us. So the Holy Spirit is holy himself. He is pure, and he strives to make a people that are pure and conform to the image of Christ. How does the Holy Spirit do that? We talked last week just briefly about how the Holy Spirit is involved in restraining sin in the world. The world could be a much worse place than it is. We look around sometimes and we read news headlines and we think the world's a pretty scary place, a pretty bad place. You see some good things, but you also see some pretty bad things out there. And you wonder, could it get any worse than this? And the answer is yes, it could get a whole lot worse than this. And some of that is because the Holy Spirit does a work of restraining sin from getting as bad as it might otherwise be. And it seems like, as the Bible teaches, as the world nears its end point when Jesus is returning, we have no idea when that is going to be. Could be near, it could be a long way away. But that the Holy Spirit is going to pull back from that role and do less and less of it, and the world is going to increasingly grow ungodly and antagonistic toward the work of the Holy Spirit in the church. So the Holy Spirit does a work of restraining sin in the world at this time. He also does an initial act of cleansing at conversion. And let me read to you. Don't feel like you have to turn here to this one. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Verse 4 says, "When the kindness and love of our Savior, love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy." Great statement of the gospel there. "He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior." So the Holy Spirit did a work of rebirth. We talked about regeneration and how the Holy Spirit gives life, spiritual life. But he also does a work of cleansing. Paul in Titus talks about the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit comes into your life at the time of conversion, he does a work of cleansing you of sin. Now, the blood of Jesus forgives our sin, but in a practical, everyday living sense, the Holy Spirit also does a job of washing you from sin. And you see this in some people more than others. Some people, it's more evident and more apparent than other people. Some people, you hear of a very dramatic conversion story when they give their life to Jesus. They're involved in some kinds of sin in the past, and maybe it's something that they've been involved in a long time, an addiction, or something that seems like it should be impossible for them to let go of. And the moment of conversion, they say, "That desire left me. I didn't have any desire to do that anymore." Have you ever heard conversion stories like that? That people say, "You know, I was doing this particular thing, and when Christ came into my life, it was just gone. He took it away." And the Holy Spirit does that sometimes. And sometimes it's more of a gradual work that he does in purifying and sanctifying us, in setting us apart, in doing this work of helping us to be like Christ. So there may be some of you here and you're like, "Well, I got saved, but I didn't see like any real huge dramatic transformation." And sometimes you just have to remind yourself that the Holy Spirit did that work of washing, and it's there according to Scripture. And even though you may have a hard time looking back and seeing it, that he really did it. Some people, like I said, it may be vastly more apparent. And we're excited and we're thankful when we hear testimonies like that and when God works in people's lives like that. But what we learned last week as well, when we talked about the Holy Spirit giving life, is that neither one of those, whether it's a dramatic conversion or whether it's very mundane, when you give your life to Jesus and you're like, "I don't really feel much different. I didn't see much different." Both of those are equally as miraculous, a work of God's Spirit giving life to a spiritually dead person. So if you don't have a dramatic conversion story, I don't want you to feel bad in any way or feel like you don't have a testimony, because the Holy Spirit still did that work of giving life. But if you are somebody who had a dramatic conversion and the Spirit did that work of washing and taking some things away from you, that's a great thing, and it's an encouragement for other people to hear. So I would encourage you to share that testimony as well. The work of the Holy Spirit in taking sin away is not just a negative thing. Here's the last thing I want to tell you about is purification, is convicting of sin. Sometimes we think, and we get the idea, you may have gotten the impression before at church, that the Christianity is all about not doing some bad things. There's this list of bad things the Bible talks about. Don't do those anymore, and you're fine. Well, God doesn't really do that. And in fact, that's a very bad way, I think, of thinking about God's work in our lives, because he doesn't take things away without also replacing them. And in fact, if you just take bad things away, that's one of the reasons I think that they tend to creep back a lot of times, is they're not replaced with something better. God does the work of replacing our faulty, sinful desires with something better, which is exactly what Shane read for us earlier about the work of the Holy Spirit in giving the fruit of the Spirit. Do you remember that passage in Galatians? Take your Bibles and turn there to the book of Galatians chapter 5. The end of the chapter. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Look at verses 16 and 17 just to get the context of this a little bit. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Or some translations may say sinful nature there. So walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so you do not do whatever you want. So there's a battle going on between the Holy Spirit and our sinful natures or our flesh. When it says flesh there, don't think about your body and your skin and bones, things like that. That's not the flesh he's talking about. He's talking about our inward draw towards sin. That's why some translations opt to call it sinful nature, to try to get that idea across. So this battle is going on between what the Spirit wants and what our sinful selves, pre-conversion, and even some living, continuing to live in us, indwelling sin after conversion, what they want. And the acts of the sinful nature are obvious, Paul goes on to say, and you will be able to identify them. If you're allowing the flesh and the sinful nature to rule in your life, this is what your life is going to look like. You're going to see this fruit. But if you are letting the Spirit rule in your life, if you're yielding yourself to him, if you're following Christ and allowing your life to be conformed to him, then the fruit of your life is going to be the things that are listed in verses 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. So this is the work of the Holy Spirit in purifying us from sin, is that he takes sin away, but he also replaces it with new ways that we see God working in and through us. Look at verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against those things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So this is what's going on in your life if the Holy Spirit is at work. Is the Holy Spirit working in you? Are you seeing these character traits, these fruit of the Spirit in growing and increasing measure in your life? Are you seeing more love? Are you seeing more joy? Are you seeing more peace in whatever's going on? Are you seeing more patience or forbearance, more kindness, more goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Because this is what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. If you're reading that list and you're like, those things sound like how I should be, but I'm not sure if I'm quite there yet. Welcome to the club. Because as the Holy Spirit does a work of purification, it doesn't seem to matter what level of the Christian life you get to, he is still continually revealing ways that you are not living up to this standard. We are in a constant battle, a constant marathon throughout this life to do the work of sanctification and cleansing from sin, but the Holy Spirit wants to do it, and he wants to continue doing it in increasing measure in your life. So don't be discouraged if you're not there yet. But yield yourself to the Holy Spirit. Get in the Word. Allow his truth to penetrate your mind and heart so that what's inside can start showing itself on the outside. So the Holy Spirit does a work of purifying and convicting from sin. That's number three. How about number four? He gives his presence. This is a really spiritual way of talking, I think. And one that I think can be a little bit confusing. Let me tell you why. Sometimes when people pray, they'll say, God, we know that so-and-so is going through a difficult time, and I pray that you would be with them. You've heard people pray like that before, right? Have you ever thought about that for a minute? You're like, well, wait a minute. I thought God was everywhere. So why am I praying that God is going to be somewhere? Because he already is everywhere. And he's always everywhere. He's omnipresent, right? That's one of the attributes of God. So what do we mean when we pray? I mean, are we praying meaningless things? I mean, it's one of those things that sounds really spiritual. It's like you're in church and you know you're supposed to say it, but you don't ever stop and think about what am I really saying here? Well, the Bible actually uses this language, so I don't think we're wrong to use it. What does it mean when we would pray that God would give us his presence or that his Holy Spirit would be here with us? Because we believe it is here with us. We believe God's presence is everywhere in the world, not just in this room, but outside of this room and everywhere. So how are we putting this together? Well, flip back to the book of Revelation chapter 2. I want to help you think about this in a way that I hope will put the puzzle together. Revelation chapter 2, the very beginning of the chapter, this is the section where he's writing letters to seven different churches, or maybe one letter to seven different churches would be a better way of looking at it. The first church is the church in Ephesus. Chapter 2, verse 1, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, right? These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Now, a few minutes ago in chapter 1, John told us that the seven golden lampstands were the seven churches that were about to be written letters to. So the seven lampstands refer to seven churches. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. So they've done a good job of sound doctrine here at this church. You have persevered and endured hardships for my name, and you have not grown weary. So they've endured some suffering on behalf of Christ. So he's giving them some commendations. But verse 4, I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Do you hear that? We'll come to you and remove your lampstand. So they were doing some things well. They had sound doctrine. They were holding tightly to the truth that the Holy Spirit had revealed. But they were missing the love they had at first. Some of the fruit of the Spirit. And this is the way that we tend to be sometimes. We grab a hold of one part and hold on to it tightly, but we don't pay much attention to the other one. This particular church was good at doctrine, but love they were lacking in. And Jesus says, if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Those should be some frightening words, that Jesus would do that to a church. I'll remove your lampstand. I'm going to take my presence away from you. Now, that doesn't mean that he's no longer omnipresent. Obviously, he is everywhere and he knows everything. But what does it mean? That his presence as a means of blessing is going to be removed from that church. And when churches fall away from the gospel, God removes the lampstand. And when some churches have maybe fine doctrine, but the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and the unity that the Holy Spirit is supposed to bring about in the church, he removes his lampstand from those kinds of churches too. I hope that we always have a healthy fear that God would remove his lampstand from our church. we have to strive to follow Christ in every way, not just in the ways that are easy for us, not just in the ways that come naturally. Some people are very love-oriented, and truth is kind of wishy-washy. Some people are real strong on truth, and the love, they're like, well, that'll kind of take care of itself. I'll love them after they get their truth right. A lot of us tend to be one or the other. And Jesus says you can't. You have to do both, or else I'll take my presence away. So what are we asking for when we ask for God's presence? Is for God to show up in a way where his presence is tangible and able to be experienced, and that he is giving his blessing while he's here. There's two different ways that God can show up in the Bible. He can show up to bless, or he can show up to judge. A lot of the passages in the Bible that sometimes we quote a little bit out of context are about God showing up to do a work of judgment. You got to be careful when you're reading. Make sure you read the Bible in context. But the Bible also talks about him showing up to bless. And that's exactly what we mean when we pray for somebody that's going through a difficult time. And we say, God, may you be with them. May your presence be with them and be tangible and bless them. We want you to walk through that experience with them, letting them know that you are walking side by side with them through that. So yeah, technically, God is everywhere. That's true. But it's a good thing to pray for God's presence, for God to be with people and to be with us as we meet here on Sunday mornings in corporate worship, that he would be with our church as we scatter in this community and try to live out Christ and his commandments to the people that we come into contact with every day. God's presence is something that we should long for and we should desire. And that's what we mean when we pray. And you can help. God's presence in the form of blessing be here with us. You know what? When we're singing songs together and you hear the people around you singing with everything they've got, maybe they're not singing the exact right notes. Probably most of us don't sing the right notes the whole time. But you can hear the energy and the life and the joy in the voices around you, and that encourages you. It focuses you as we sing and worship together. And you have a renewed sense that God really is here. He's working in their lives, and if he's working in their lives, maybe he can do the same thing in me. So I would encourage you, when we meet together, encourage each other, sing loud, pray for people, encourage, have a smile on your face and be joyful. Let people see that God is working in all of us and encourage one another in that way. So God gives his presence. The Holy Spirit gives his presence, and he is here with us now. And the last thing that I want to tell you about God, the Holy Spirit, giving power is that he gives his church unity. It's amazing, and we saw this on Wednesday night as we looked at the different passages about spiritual gifts, how often the subject of unity was right in that exact same context. And I think that's a really important thing to realize. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. Says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to one hope when you are called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The work of the Holy Spirit. And right after that, he goes into talk about how God has given spiritual gifts to the people to build up the church. So the unity of the Spirit is supposed to dwell among us. When the Holy Spirit's really at work, we're using our gifts and we're also being unified. There's a diversity of gifts, which is what makes this probably more difficult than it otherwise would be. Some people are given gifts that have to do with truth. Some people are given gifts that have to do with love. Some people are given gifts having to do with evangelism. Some people are given gifts that have to do with service. And what can happen sometimes in the church is, you know, let's say the church has $100 and we're going to decide how to spend $100. And the people that have the gift of evangelism, they say, well, we ought to spend it doing outreach and buying some tracts and going out and witnessing to people. And the people that are filled with the gifts of service say, well, you know, there's some people in our church that aren't being served well, and we need to spend some money in this way to help serve people. And then there's people with the gift of pastor teacher like me, and I'm saying, well, you know, I've got another idea about how we could spend that $100. And this is how conflict can start in a church because people have different gifts and different passions and different things that they get excited about. And God has made us differently and he's gifted us differently. But here's the amazing thing about what the Holy Spirit does when he gives spiritual gifts and a diversity of gifts is that when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, he created a completely diverse yet unified body that was to be the church so that people with different gifts are not driven apart, so that we really can have the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, so that we can count others as better than ourselves, so that we can have the same attitude as Jesus had, who did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own benefit, but made himself nothing and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. He crucified his own desires to serve others. So that even though we have spiritual gifts and things that we want to see happen and things that we want to do, we are still willing to put those things aside so that we can live in peace and unity as a church. And what did Jesus say? This is probably a great way to wrap this up. We started talking about the giving of the Holy Spirit with Jesus in the upper room with his disciples before he was crucified. What did he also tell them at that time? By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And Jesus was going to help them do that. And after he ascended back to the right hand of God the Father, the Holy Spirit is here to help us do exactly that, to help us love one another, even though we are vastly different people, even though we have vastly different gifts. The glory of God is on display when a diverse group of people come together, worshiping one Lord and one Savior in one body with one baptism in one faith. And the Holy Spirit can do that work if we will allow him, if we'll get out of his way. Think about the power that the Holy Spirit is willing to give. If he's going to empower us for service, if he's going to purify us from sin, if he's going to give his presence here, if he's going to unify God's people, if he is going to be our advocate and helper, then his church, if we were going to really allow him to do those things, how amazing would that be for people outside to look at, to watch? We'd see the book of Acts come to life again. People would just be astounded. Even people outside that didn't believe, they would say, there's something different going on there, and it would be to the glory of God. So the Holy Spirit is at work bringing glory to Christ, and he's giving power in the church so that we can do it. The Holy Spirit gives life, the Holy Spirit gives truth, and the Holy Spirit gives power. We're so thankful for the work of God, the Holy Spirit, and God himself existing in eternity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's pray to him together before we close our service. Father, we are amazed by your work and ask that we would see it in even greater measure. God, give us your presence. Allow us to see your power at work. I pray that the presence of the Holy Spirit has been tangible and real to the people that are gathered here today with us, that they have sensed your presence, that the very God who created the stars and the sun and the earth and the trees and molecules and atoms and everything in this world that completely blows our minds, that by your Holy Spirit being present with us, it's as if you're sitting in the seat right next to us, working with us, revealing your word and your truth and your life and power to us. God, work in us even more. We ask for it. We plead for it. We desire it. Allow us to see your hand at work. In Jesus' name, amen. While this last song plays, if you want to like to come down to the front, kneel down and pray, please feel free to do that. If you'd like to go to the back and do the same thing, we'll have a couple people in the back. If you would like to talk with somebody as a counselor, we'll have some folks that are back there and ready to receive you and talk with you. And I would encourage you to do that if you would like to. God would love to use those people in your lives as well. But let's sing and worship together.